Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Chapter 5. Heavenly Father, we always gather in church acknowledging you are here with us. And we don't feel the need to pray because it's just a thing to do before I give a message. But we do it because we need you. And we depend on you. And we're asking your Holy Spirit to convey truth to our hearts. And I thank you, Lord, for Peter's epistles as we go through each chapter, verse by verse. Peter, we remember, was the one who turned his back on you, Jesus, when you needed him the most. And yet, the resurrection made a new man out of Peter. And we find him writing these letters to struggling believers. And we are included in that group, because we find timeless principles that we can apply to our lives. And so, Lord, as we continue to look at it today, I pray that you'd give us grace to make application. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're talking today about the profile of a good shepherd. The profile of a good shepherd. And I am reminded that I am a under shepherd, but I'm also a sheep. So I have a dual role here. Shepherd, and I'm also a sheep. By the way, do you know what they call pastors in Germany? For those of you who do not know, they are called German shepherds. Now, you'll probably never find a sports team that has a mascot of a sheep. How would this sound? The Seattle Sheep. Or the Denver Sheep. Or the LA Sheep. Oh, you won't find a mascot of a team that has a sheep. When it comes to coinage, you won't find a sheep on a coin in our country anyway. You might find one in New Zealand, but not here in our country. And when it comes to protecting personal property, have you ever seen a sign, "Beware of sheep," on the fence? I don't think so. Sheep, they are so docile, they're even timid creatures. They require just a lot of care and nurturing, and they require the loving care of a shepherd. And one of my favorite journeys I take at the Puyallup Fair is I go into these livestock buildings, and I stay for a while around the sheep, because I remember what Jesus said, that we are called sheep, the sheep of his pasture. And I watch how meticulously those 4-H boys and girls care for those sheep. I even watch the sheep being sheared of its wool. And they are absolutely at a loss unless they have someone to watch over them. I read a story of a woman who was sick and tired of all those blonde jokes. And so she decided to dye her hair black. She dyed it black, and she was out for a drive in the country in her car, and she slowed it down because a shepherd was directing the flock of sheep across the road. I don't know if Sherry remembers, but I remember very well when we were youngsters living out there on the McDonald Road in Toppenish. Periodically, we'd have the road void of cars because a shepherd and his dogs were leading the sheep down the road. And I will always remember that scene. And so this this woman stopped, rolled down her window, and she yelled out to the shepherd, "Hey, if I guess exactly how many sheep are in your flock, can I have one?" He said, "Sure, take a stab at it." She said, "You have 257 sheep." Well, the shepherd was just dumbfounded. He was amazed, and he took a step back, and he was admiring her intelligence, because that's exactly how many sheep he had in the flock, 257. And so he said, "Well, you're free to take one." And so she took one. She put it in the car, and she was about to drive off, and she heard a knock on the glass. It was the shepherd. He leaned in and he said, "Hey, if I can guess what color your hair really is, can I have my dog back?" I guess sheep and dogs need a good shepherd. And Marianne and I have had shepherds all of our lives, and we have two real good shepherds right now as our pets. But when you go through the scripture, you'll notice that the figure of a shepherd is one of the most heartwarming, touching, tender pictures of the relationship that God has with his people. He's the shepherd, and we are his sheep. It's a picture of care. It's a picture of diligence. Any passage of scripture that is driven by verbs that are in this section of scripture, you have to watch very carefully for their meaning. In verses 1 through 4, there is a verb that all of this scripture here evolves around, and draw your attention to it. In verse 2, the verb is the first word, shepherd. Shepherd of the flock of God, which is among you. Now, the Lord is often seen as a shepherd in the scriptures, and we are the sheep. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 100, "We are the sheep of his pasture. We are the people of his hand." And so you will have in scripture shepherds that are put in good light because of their care for the sheep. Now, sheep, on the other hand, in the Bible, are not always in the greatest light. Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way." In fact, the only time sheep are placed in a favorable light is when they are placed under the good supervision of a good shepherd. Because sheep get lost easily. They do not navigate very well on their own. They're not like dogs or pigeons. They'll go back to where they came from, but not a sheep. They're lost. If I can say this politely and nicely, they're one of the dumbest animals on the farm, is a sheep. And yet God calls us the sheep, this pasture. In fact, one professor of philosophy, tongue-in-cheek, said, "The existence of sheep is evidence against any theory of evolution. There's no way sheep could survive that process. Survival of the fittest, they would cut it." They require constant care, constant leading, constant rescuing, constant cleaning, or they will die. I remember when I was in a primary class in the Sunday school in Toppenny, and our teacher was my cousin, and she had a story on how the shepherd left the 99 and went out to find the lost sheep. And so she said, "Who would like to volunteer to be the lost sheep?" And I raised my hand. "I'll be the lost sheep." And so she said, "Now you go get lost." And this was downstairs in the basement, and the church that we were in at that time was heated by a coal furnace. And there was a coal bin down there in the basement. So I hid myself really, really good in that coal bin. And you know what happened? I got some black coal stains on my hands, my face, and my clothes. But they found me, and they brought me back into the class, and the lost sheep had been found because the shepherd, the teacher at that time, went out looking for me. Sheep just aren't very smart. A great book written by a shepherd several years ago, and we went through this book several years ago. Here's what he says. Sheep just do not take care of themselves. They require more than any class of livestock, endless attention, meticulous care. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. One mass mind or mob instinct, they run. Our fears, timidity, our stubbornness, stupidity are all parallels of profound importance. And yet Peter addresses the people of God in chapter 5 as a flock. We are a flock of sheep this morning. Now he does that not to put anybody down, but simply to raise the bar of integrity, saying anyone who's going to be a leader of God's flock has to meet certain criteria. Now, when I prepare this message and put it together, I am putting myself under the microscope because I'm talking about a shepherd and I'm one of them. But I'm also a sheep. But let's look at chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, Peter has a lot to say about shepherds. As a matter of fact, if you look very closely, Peter has three main things to say to shepherds. Three main responsibilities that shepherds have or qualifications. And the first one is a relationship. The second one is the calling. The third one is a desire. We're going to break those down as time allows. Those three things, relationship, calling, and the desire to please God. How many times have you heard me say over the years, live for an audience of one. That's pleasing God. The shepherd must have a personal relationship with Christ. He must have a practical gifting to serve Christ, and he must have a powerful desire to please Christ. Let's unpack them. We have four verses here, but here's Peter's words. In verse 1 and 2, there's three words I want you to notice, and we're going to explain them to you. The first word there is elder. He writes to elders as himself being an elder. That is the Greek word presbyteros. And from that Greek word, we get the word presbyterian. And this refers to somebody who is mature. Often they are older people, wiser. It's a term that is borrowed from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And as you will recall, they were elders of the children of Israel. The second word I'd like you to notice in verse 2 is the word overseers. It's a different word, episkopos. And from that Greek word, we get the word episcopalian, episcopal. And from that, we get the bishop or an overseer. And the third word is shepherd, also found in verse 2, although here it's used as a verb, but it's also used as a noun form in other places. And the Greek word for that would be poimen. Now here's what I want you to know. All three of these words describe one person. They describe one person. Whether the word presbyterian, episkopos, bishop, or poimen, shepherd is used, it speaks of one individual. And each one has a separate ministry. For example, the elder describes his maturity. Bishop describes his responsibility. And the shepherd describes his ministry. He feeds the sheep. So he speaks to elders as a fellow elder. And I love this about Peter because here it talks about how humble Peter is. He's not talking about how He was one of the inner circle men that Jesus had. He's just one of the fellow shepherds, like the rest of them all. And he no doubt must have been very revered when he wrote his letters. He doesn't say that he was one of the three men in the inner circle of Jesus. He simply says, I'm a fellow shepherd with you as well. And notice the word he says, and a witness. You know what a witness is? A witness is somebody who sees something, hears something, then tells others what they have seen or heard. That's a witness. He was personally with Christ. That's his past tense. Peter was saying, I was there when I saw him suffer. But now Peter's looking to the future, and he says, also, I am a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And so, unlike you, he writes, I was personally with Jesus. I watched him suffer. But like you, I'm in the crowd of those believers who are anxiously anticipating him to return. But I want you to notice that Peter writes as one who had a personal encounter with Jesus. He had a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the first mark of a good shepherd. It's a man who walks personally with God and is growing in that walk with the Lord. Now, when a relationship with Christ is real and it's authentic, and that relationship is being cultivated, that person has a base from which to share and minister to other people. In fact, I'll say it this way. A shepherd, as a shepherd grows, so grow sheep. If a shepherd is stagnating, then the sheep will be stagnating, which means the church leaders should always be growing. Leaders are readers, and their walk with the Lord should be deeper as the days and years pass. Means here that leaders should always be growing in their personal lives. They should be growing in their spiritual life. They should be growing in their marriage, the gifts that they use, their knowledge, all summed up here in chapter 3, verse 18 of Peter, 2 Peter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Got to be growing, got to be reading, got to be a candidate for change as the years come and go. Now, I read a true story about a man who was on an airplane, and he was one of many passengers. The airplane was full, and they're flying into different cities in California, and they landed in Sacramento, and there was a flight delay. And the stewardess gets on the intercom, and she says, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be delayed here for about 45 minutes to an hour or so, and you have the freedom to disembark the plane and go into the terminal, and then we will re-embark you when we are ready to take off again, and we'll let you know when that time will be. So everybody gets off the plane, except for one man. He stays seated. He was blind. His seeing eye dog was in the seat on the floor right in front of him. And evidently, the pilot of the plane knew this man. He obviously had flown on his plane before. And so the pilot gets up, goes over to the man who's blind, calls him by name. Hey, Keith, he says. Now, we're going to be at this airport for a good hour plus. And if you want, you can get off the plane and hang out in the terminal and then get back on when we're ready to take off. And Keith responded, I don't really need to get off the plane. I'm just going to sit right here. But my dog probably would like to go for a walk. And the pilot said, no problem. I'll take care of that. Now, imagine yourself in your man and your mind's eye, what it would have been like to be a passenger in the terminal when your pilot comes out with a CNI dog. And so the pilot wanted to have a little bit of fun, and so he even put on sunglasses as he walked out into the terminal. What would have you thought? Just what they thought. As a matter of fact, the story goes on to say is that some passengers canceled the duration of their flights. They booked on another airline. They had no desire to entrust their lives to a man who couldn't see to fly. Here's my point. Men who don't love their wives, men who don't raise their children in a godly fashion, and men who really don't know their Bible have no business flying God's plane filled with God's people. He has to see to fly the plane. So he needs a personal relationship with the living, resurrected Christ. Well, you say that, yeah, everybody has a relationship that's a pastor. Don't kid yourself. I read about a man who was an elder in the church for 25 years. He served as an elder on the board. That church had a revival. And that man came down to the front and received Christ as his personal Savior. And the pastor said, "You mean to tell me you have been an elder in a church for 25 years and you have not had a personal relationship with Jesus?" And he said, "That's right." And the pastor said, "Well, it's a good time to get started with one." And he became a believer. Here's the second point. A pastor needs to have a practical gifting to serve Christ. Verse 2, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you." Notice the term entrusted. It's as if God says, "I will entrust you to take care of my flock and be a steward over them. Not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." The long and short of this is what Peter is saying is a shepherd must be called. They must be called of God. There has to be a calling. I know that sounds a little mystical, like, "Oh, you've heard the voice from God." Well, not really. How do you know if you have a calling or not? It's pretty simple. There's always a gifting that accompanies the calling. You can tell if a person is called by the fruit. If a person says that he has the gift of evangelism, what do you expect to happen? You expect people to come to know Jesus through his ministry of evangelism, right? And if no one is converted to Christ, then something's wrong with that picture there. If he calls himself an evangelist and no one gets saved under his ministry, there will be an accompanying mix of gifting along with the calling. Paul writes about this in the church to Ephesus, those gifted individuals that have been given to the congregation. He said there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Notice in verses 1 and 2 the phrase "among you." In verse 1 he speaks to the elders who are among you, being the flock. In verse 2 he says, "Shepherd the flock which is among you." Now he speaks to the shepherds who have the flock of God among you. That term "among you" stands out to me because it's an important term of practical accountability. If you're gifted, others among you will recognize it. They will know it. They will affirm you. They will ratify your gift. Somebody wants to sing a song. "I've got the gift of music." "Okay, we'll give you a shot." They come up and they try to muddle their way through a song. After the song is over, the nonverbal expression of the congregation is, thank God that one's over. This can't sing. You don't have the gift of music. But if we give you a shot and you sing and we go, wow, that person's not performing, they are in ministry, they are in step with God, beautiful ministry of music, then we are affirming that person having the gift of music. Now, there's no doubt in anybody's mind that Sherry over here has the gift of music, right? So when you have a certain gift, be it teaching or whatever, you expect to have affirmation of your calling as a teacher. You can teach techniques, but you cannot transmit gifting. Only God can do that. So some people, they want to serve just so they will have the applause of people. No wonder James uses these words, let not many of you presume to be leaders, for you will receive the stricter judgment. It's got to be given to you by the Lord. And when you're among people, they will recognize that God's hands upon you. Paul spoke to the Ephesians elders and he said, take care of the flock of God among you, whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. In other words, do not touch the ministry unless the Holy Spirit gives it to you. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers. And he said, all are not called to labor in word and in doctrine, nor to be elders, or to exercise the gift of a bishop, nor should all aspire to such works, since the gifts of necessary are nowhere promised to all. But those should addict themselves to such important engagements who feel, like the apostle, that they have received this ministry. No man may intrude into the sheepfold as an under-shepherd. He must have an eye to the chief shepherd and wait his beck and command. And if he does not so, but he rushes into the sacred office, the Lord will say of him and others like him, I sent them not, neither did I command them. Therefore they shall not profit his people at all, saith the Lord. He's quoting Jeremiah 23. Now, the practical gifting to serve Christ is in two areas. First of all, we are to feed the flock. That's one of our primary objectives, to feed the flock. How many times have I heard it said over the years, and it really used to really get me down, when somebody will come up and say, you know, Dale, I'm going to move on because I'm not getting fed here. And they are an adult, been in the church for a long time. I'm not getting fed. Well, I went to a pastor's conference in Fresno, California, early in my ministry, and this guy had one of the largest congregations on the West Coast. And he opened up his talk that night to us pastors with this question. And he asked, how many of you here tonight seated have been told by someone in your congregation, I'm not getting spiritually fed here, so I'm moving on. A few hands went up in the audience, and so did his. His hand went up. He said, that was told to me this past week. There comes a time in our spiritual development when you've got to learn to feed yourself. Amen? How would it look if you as an adult would be spoon-fed by someone else? Pretty ridiculous. We need to learn to get into God's word and read it and study it for ourselves. Jesus said, feed my sheep, tend my flock. And that's what we are called to do. And how many times have you heard it said, like one mom said to her children sitting around the dinner table and they wouldn't eat what she put on the table, and she was beside herself, and she would say something like this, I slave over a hot stove all day for you children. I slave over a hot stove. I slave over a stove of scripture that takes time to prepare a meal that is palatable for you, a edifying for you, that enhances your spiritual life, that gives you insight into God's word so that you can grow as a sheep toward maturity. A pastor worth listening to is one who has thought through the truth in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That takes time. The words of Paul to Timothy were these: be diligent, or in the old translation, study to show yourselves approved, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be prepared to study hard. I always love the story of this Native American man, an older man, who went to church one Sunday and heard his preacher. It was a Sunday when the preacher didn't study, didn't prepare for his message, so he tried to cover up his lack of preparation by being bombastic, pounding a pulpit, walking back and forth, raising his voice a lot, and he's frothing and spitting at the mouth, has his handkerchief wiping his forehead, just moving around. And some people after church left saying, boy, he sure did preach up a storm. He preached up a storm. And they asked this old Native American gentleman afterwards, well, what did you think of the sermon? He said, I have six words. High wind, big thunder, no rain. High wind, big thunder, no rain. I am convinced, as you well know, that in recent years my preaching has changed to some degree, because I'm now into taking a book chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And you know what? One of my favorite times of the week is on a Wednesday morning when we have a Bible study. And we learned a few years ago that when we prepared a lesson and we handed it out, people came to the Bible study unprepared. They didn't read the material. So what's there to talk about? So Dick Shorb was the one that came up with this idea. He said, Dale, why don't we just read it to them on Wednesday morning? And we've been doing that. I know somebody will say, well, I don't like to sit there and have somebody read. Well, if somebody just isn't reading, because we interrupt the reader with a thought, an idea, or a question. And so at least you get it into your system. But why have a Bible study and hand out a Bible lesson and people come and they're not prepared? They haven't done their homework. What's there to talk about? It's my philosophy anyway, but I really enjoy going through these Bible studies on Wednesday as we read it. Yep, got a question here, got a thought, and then there's a Q&A time. You'll learn a lot, really, probably more so on a Wednesday morning Bible study than you do sitting in church on a Sunday morning. You ever cook dinner? Kids were growing up, grandkids, and they don't like certain food you put on the table. Spinach, broccoli, they turn up their nose. Don't like that. Here's what one mom did. She got very inventive. What she did across the dinner table, she put a plate of brownies on the table. And boy, those kids that would not eat their broccoli or spinach, they wanted a brownie. They reached for a brownie. And mom said, hold it just a minute. In order to get to the brownie, you got to go through the broccoli and the spinach. So we need to dig deep into God's word. And the second gifting that a pastor has is that he has to be gifted to feed, but also has to be gifted to lead his flock. And that is the function of his role as a bishop. He's an overseer. And I don't know how many of you have ever listened to J. Vernon McGee on the radio. You all know who J. Vernon McGee is. He's dead now, been passed away several years. But he had his Bible studies are still on the air. And his theme was Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee. And he would take a book chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And so we are to feed, we are to lead. And then the third thing that we need to do is we need to please the Lord. Powerful desire to please the Lord. Stuart Briscoe said, qualifications of a pastor is, has to have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. I like that. When I went to our first pastorate in Mansfield, T.M. Ramsey was there in the church in Yakima at the time. He was about ready to retire. He was a seasoned pastor. And he said, Dale, if you try to just please people, you'll be like a dog chasing its tail. It just will never happen. Because as soon as you please someone, someone else won't like it. So it's better to start when you start your ministry. Just live for an audience of one and please the Lord. Good advice. Really good advice. There was a legend about an old shepherd. An old man was walking from village to village with a young boy and a donkey and a flock of sheep trailing behind. And he came to the first village. He was walking next to the donkey, and the people of that village called him a fool. When he could be riding a donkey, he was walking. He ought to be riding the donkey. So to please the people, he got up on the donkey and he rode. He went to the second village, and the people of that village said that he was cruel because he was letting a young child walk while he was riding the donkey. So to please the people in the second village, he got off the donkey, put the young child on the donkey, and they went to the next village. When they got to the next village, they saw what was going on, and it said that the boy was lazy. The older guy was enabling him to be lazy by letting him ride on the donkey, and the young boy while he was walking. So they said, you both should be riding the donkey. They went to the next village, and sure enough, the people there saw what was happening, and they said, cruelty to donkeys, animal cruelty. His donkey supporting the weight of two human beings. It's horrible. The last time they saw the shepherd, he was walking down the road carrying the donkey to the next village. Can't please everybody all the time. Live for an audience of one. Don't become men pleasers, but become God pleasers. I suppose every pastor likes to hear the words, good pastor, Dale, a good sermon, Dale. What I like to hear is, hey, Dale, this is what I learned today. That second principle that you talked about really hit home. I would much rather hear someone say, this is what I learned from your sermon, other than just a good sermon today. Well, what was good about it? Was it a short sermon? I sure enjoyed that sermon today. It was short. Or it was full of funny stories. No, this is what I learned today. Powerful desire to please Christ. I was really impacted by LeBron James. LeBron James and his Cleveland Cavaliers were about to be skunked in the NBA championship play at Golden State. They were down 3-0. They went back to Cleveland and they won the fourth game. And now the trail Golden State 3-1. And LeBron James came on, and this is what he said. He had a great game, and he said, that's my calling. I am saying to myself, is that it? Just to have a good game and win a championship for Cleveland, that's your calling? Well, we can all go for different crowns, but the voice that I want to hear when my day is over and my calling is complete and I'm ushered into that beautiful city. What I want to hear, Dale, you did good. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. That's what I want to hear. That's what every faithful believer wants to hear when your journey on life is over. To be ushered into God's presence and to hear Him say to you, you did good. You were faithful. Well done. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as our chief shepherd, the one that we look toward, the one that we serve, the one that we love, the one that we worship. You're the one we do it for. And every one of us in a body, we all have different functions, all very important. These are words to elders, because in times of suffering, like this audience was going through, Peter said, good leadership is critical. And Lord, help us to stay accountable with our hand to the plow and our feet marching ahead and our eye always toward you, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. I am a shepherd, but I'm also a sheep. And Lord, how I wish that you were here, standing behind this lectern, and I was occupying a chair, and I could hear you speak directly to me. Boy, I would love for that to happen, but it won't. You've called men and women to be shepherds of the flock, and we need you to lead us. We're just underlings, under shepherds. We follow your example. Teach us, Lord, to do it right in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.